Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to be here this morning and to preach God's word again. I'm going to need his help as I preach, and you're going to need his help as you listen. So won't you bow with me as we pray and ask God for his help. Dear Heavenly Father, we have come gathered in this room, Lord, to hear your word. Your people have come seated here before me, Lord. Please won't you help me, Lord, as I preach your word, that you help me to speak clearly and confidently that which is revealed in your word. And Lord, as we listen, as we all listen, including myself, give us the power through your Holy Spirit, Lord, to hear you, to hear your still voice speaking, because we have come to hear from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Have you ever tried to switch a light on and no lights came on? I think here in Zambia, many of us have had that experience thanks to Zesco, right? And load shedding. We are struggling to have lights. Amelia, you're in the back there near the light switch. Can you do me a favor? Just switch off the lights for me. Amelia is functioning as Zesco's load shedding right now. I wonder, Amelia, if she flips the switch in the back there, do you think the lights will come on? Well, they were just on a moment ago. Amelia, please demonstrate for us what happens when you flip the switch. Oh my, there is light. Wonderful, isn't it? Last week I wasn't here as we were out on a bit of a break in a place and not so far away from Lusaka, but it was a very peaceful place. And as we entered the room where we were staying, we had to discover where the light switches were to switch the particular lights on. And as I went around this room at this house, small house, I had Caleb with me. Caleb is now 14 months old, and he's learning some stuff. He's learning some things, and we went into certain rooms, pushing switches and seeing how lights come on. And of course, he was very intrigued by this, and he wanted to switch the switch himself. And so I put his little finger on the switch so that he could flip the switch and feel it when it engages. And as he feels the switch engaging and the light comes on, he would gasp with such surprise. Ah! Right? And he wanted to switch the switch again and switch it off and then switch it on again. And ah! There's light. He was so intrigued by the fact that light comes on when he flips the switch. This morning, we're dealing with a doctrine, the doctrine of limited atonement. We have the picture of the leopard behind on the screen, and limited atonement down there at the bottom. Limited atonement is a name that has been attributed to this doctrine, a very, very important and difficult doctrine. And what makes this doctrine even more difficult is the term we have used to call it, limited atonement. I'm sure you're wondering, what does light switches have to do with limited atonement? And don't worry, I'm going to explain that. And I would love for you to, when you walk away from here, next time you flip on a light switch, I'd love you to remember the things that we have been speaking about here today. It's a very difficult doctrine, limited atonement. And the term limited atonement is actually what makes it even more difficult. But the one thing that I want for us all to understand this morning is that just as when you flip the light switch, the lights come on. Just as when Caleb was surprised by the lights coming on when he flipped the switch, what Caleb doesn't know, and what many of us don't know, is that behind the switch in the wall are wires which we can't see. These wires run in the wall, and they run to, in this hotel or in your house even, there is a, what we call a distribution box. simplified, known as the DB box. All the wires meet at the DB box. Because at the DB box, that's where the lines from Zesco supply electricity to your house. Caleb doesn't know this, right? Caleb knows when he flips the switch, the lights come on. But there are wires in the wall. The wires are connected to the DB box. The DB box is connected to the Zesco lines. The Zesco lines themselves are connected to Lake Kariba power generation source, where there are turbines, which are turned by the water in the lake. As the water pushes through the turbines turn and create electricity, which is then transferred through the wires to your DB box, to the light switch, that when you flip the switch, the lights come on. Caleb doesn't know this. Maybe you don't know this. What you do know is when you flip the switch, the lights come on. What we're going to be talking about today, limited atonement, it's the wires in the wall. It's the background. It's the things we don't see. The things we don't engage with. But are necessary in order to make the lights come on. All right? So I hope with that little introduction illustration, it will become more clear as we go through this passage. But before we go through the passage, I just want to talk a little bit about the term. Limited atonement. The thing that's difficult about this term is that it is a term which seems to be reductionistic. It's reducing. It seems to take power away from the atonement. And I want us to be very clear today that that's not what the term limited is actually referring to. It's not taking any power away from the atonement. The atonement is as powerful as it needs to be. What limited atonement actually is referring to is that it is limited to a particular group of people, which God himself has already chosen. And that's what we dealt with last week. Paul Kayumba spoke very well about that last week, helping us to understand that election, God chooses, and it's rooted in his own sovereign choice. Again, that's wires in the wall. We don't see what God's choice is. The only time we will see who are the elect is one day when we are in heaven and I see you there as well. I'll say, oh, you were also a chosen one. I didn't know. These are wires in the wall, these doctrines. But it's rooted in God's choice, election. And it's for these ones that God has elected. He has chosen. It's for these ones that he came to pay for their sins, to atone for their sins. It's for this limited group that God came to atone for sins. And so the term is called limited atonement because it's limited to the particular group, to the elect. Now, because that term is difficult, other theologians have suggested other terms for this doctrine. Particular atonement is one of these terms, particular atonement. What this is referring to now is that the or particular redemption. The redemption was for particular people. So we remove the word limited and it sounds better because it's particular, right? And it's a redemption for a particular group of people. And other theologians prefer to use a term purposeful atonement. Purposeful atonement. That means the atonement had a purpose and God was very purposeful in atoning for the sins. The picture of the leopard is there in the background as well. And what we learn from the leopard is that the leopard itself is very purposeful in his hunting. He's very particular, right? When he chooses his prey first. And when he launches to attack, he knows exactly where and how he's going to go. He knows where the prey is going to jump. And he's normally jumping very fast. The leopard is actually very, very successful in hunting. In the Bible, the leopard, the animal, God actually uses in the book of Hosea to refer to himself as a leopard who is lurking and is going to bring judgment upon the people. What Hosea was trying to use the leopard imagery, therefore, is that it's purposeful. He's going to get you, right? The judgment is coming. It's the certainty. The certainty. And here we see in these two terms, particular redemption, or purposeful atonement for the limited elect, these two terms are more useful terms. There's another term that theologians like to use. It's called definite atonement. Jesus Christ definitely atones for the sins of the elect. Definitely. There is assurance in that, brothers and sisters. There is assurance in that term, definite. But neither of these terms fit in with the letter L, the third letter of the word tulip. And so this is a problem, because we try to use the word tulip. Historically, theologians have used the word tulip, which is the name of a flower, just to help us remember what the names of each of these doctrines are. But if we put the P or the D in there, it just won't work. It won't work. So I have thought about this a little bit, and I thought of a different term which might be better than limited, which will still fit in with the L of tulip. And it is locked in. Locked in atonement. Atonement that is locked. It is there. It is sure. Christ died for the elect. Yes. And his atonement was purposeful for the elect. And his atonement was particular. It is locked in, brothers and sisters. And we can set our minds at peace because atonement has been made. It is locked in. All right? When you flip the light switch, the lights will come on. Right? Maybe not in Zambia all the time, but you know what I mean. This morning we're going to be asking ourselves a question which Doc has already brought to mind. A question about who did Christ die for? Who did Christ die for? And we're going to ask ourselves, can you advance the slide, please? We're going to ask ourselves, did Jesus die for everyone? Everyone on this earth, every single person ever lived, did Jesus die for them? And Doc might be surprised. He might come and push me away from this pulpit in a moment if I answer the question. But by the time we conclude, we are going to conclude that yes, Jesus did die for everyone. Although we're going to clarify what does that mean. Because the other part of the question is, did Jesus die for his people only? It's a question which Doc has already asked this morning, and it should be on the screen. Did Jesus die for his people only? Limited to them, particularly for them. And we're also going to conclude today, yes, Jesus died for his people only. And some of you are thinking, now how can those both be true at the same time? And hopefully by the time we end this sermon, you will have that answer. Yes, Jesus did die for all people everywhere. And that's why the gospel can be offered to all people. Everywhere. Whoever believes in him. Today, if you are here, I want you to know Christ died for you. I want you to know that. Christ died for you. Don't think, yeah, or maybe I'm not an elect, maybe I'm not. Christ died for you. And you're going to hopefully be encouraged by that. And hopefully that truth, if you're not yet a believer, hopefully that truth is going to draw you in to become a believer. All right. When you flip the lights on the switch on the wall, the lights come on. Today I've entitled my sermon "Abundant Life Assurance" or "Assurance of Abundant Life," and we're going to be looking at this passage which was read for us, John chapter 10. And so, if your Bibles are closed, won't you please make your way back to John chapter 10 as we go through this passage together. And We actually, I know Kohath read from verse 11, but I'd love for us also to just have a look at the verse that precedes verse 11, just to get a little bit of context, although the whole chapter 10 and even chapter 9 is important for context here. And even, by the way, chapter 11. These three chapters work very well together, but we don't have time to go through all of that. But I want us to have a look at the last line, actually, before verse 10. Before verse 11. The last sentence. See what it says there? I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus came so that his sheep can have life and have it abundantly. Abundant life and assurance of it. Remember that term, locked in. Locked in atonement. Christ is offering you abundant life. But look how we get to that part. Look at verse 9. Jesus starts off saying, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Just stop there. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters, he will be saved. If who enters? Anyone. It does not say here, if the elect enter, only they will be saved. No. The scripture here tells us, if anyone enters, they will be saved. Jesus says, I am the door. How do you be saved? By entering. You get safe by entering the door. You get light when you flip the switch. If anyone flips the switch, there will be light. If anyone enters the door, he will be saved. The door is the access point to safety. It's the access point to salvation. Jesus is that access point. And we're going to find out how later on in this passage, how he is and provides that safety. But one thing we need to start off with is that Jesus is the door to abundant life. He is the door to salvation. He is the door to being saved. He is also the door into the Father's hand, into the Father's presence. We see that actually in verse 29. If you just flip the page over there to verse 29. The Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. That's the place of safety, my friends. That's the place of salvation. How do we get into the Father's hand? The salvation, the safety. We get in through the door, by entering the door. And if you're here today and you have not entered through the door, this promise is for you. If you enter the door, you will be saved. Jesus is the door. Believe in Jesus. Now, verse 9 and 10 actually brings in a little bit of a contrast, because Jesus says in verse 9, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. But here comes the contrast. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Here we have the danger, right? Christ is offering us safety, is offering us salvation. But the thief is coming to what? To kill, to destroy, to steal. And that's when Jesus adds that very, very powerful statement. I have come that they may have life. This is the contrast. The thief comes to kill. Jesus comes to give life. Abundant life. The thief, if you look to verse number 1, we're going backwards in this text. I know you thought we were going forwards, but we're going backwards, right? Look to verse number 10. Chapter 10, verse 1. Let me just read that for us. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but claims in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, eh? But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls them by name. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Verse 5, a stranger they will not follow. That's the thief. That's the robber. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him because they don't know the voice of strangers. This is the parable that Jesus is trying to tell us, trying to convey this truth, that he is the one who brings abundant life, but others are bringing danger. But here he's also referring to the fact that the sheep don't follow the strangers. The sheep don't follow the strangers because they don't know his voice. But they do know the voice of the shepherd. When the shepherd calls by name. They know his voice. They follow the shepherd. And this morning the shepherd is speaking through his word to you here, and he's saying, if anyone enters the door, he will have life and life abundantly. He will have salvation. When we enter in through the door, when we enter in, we find safety. We trust in the voice of Jesus, not the voice of strangers. When you enter into the door, you don't have to fear anymore. Here in Zambia, I've recognized that there are lots of people who are afraid of charms, afraid of witchcraft and witch doctors. You don't need to fear. Once you enter the door, you are safe. You have found salvation. The shepherd will protect you. We don't have to fear demons. They can do nothing. Why? Because we are with the shepherd. We are in the Father's hand. No one can take us from that Father's hand. The safety is in the fold with the shepherd. Enter in through the door. When you enter into the door, there's no need for crossover nights. I read a very, very good article on the Gospel Coalition website by a very, very good academic teacher, the Dr. Paul Kayumba, about crossover nights and how people are led astray by these thieves and robbers who have come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Because people have fear for the next year. The thieves and the robbers are taking advantage of your fear. They're taking advantage because you don't have security in Jesus. The Bible says, enter, not the crossover party or the crossover evening, but enter the door. Jesus is the door. The one who enters will be saved. The one who enters will be safe. Brothers and sisters, I want to urge you today, you don't need to fear. You don't need to pay money. You don't need to attend these crossover nights. All you need to do is what? Enter the door. There you will find salvation. There you will find safety. The sheep don't listen to strangers. The sheep don't listen to the thieves. Brothers and sisters, if you are here a sheep who has entered in through the door and you are a sheep in God's fold, you're not going to listen to the voice of those strangers, those thieves, those robbers who come to take your money, promising you things which you never get. I've heard actually that in December there are many suicides in Zambia. People who have been disheartened and disappointed that their previous year, the crossover promises that were made to them by the thieves and the robbers, they didn't come to fulfillment. And they come to December and they say, how can I live with myself when these promises are unfulfilled? And they choose to take their lives. There is no security with thieves and robbers. There is only security with Jesus, who is the Good Shepherd. And then we shall make our transition now to the next point, and it's actually to the text which was read for us, John chapter 10 from verse 11. John 10 verse 11. Jesus starts off the section saying, I am the Good Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd. Then he tells us something that a good shepherd does. A very powerful statement. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now this is in contrast to what we've already heard about the thieves and the robbers and the strangers who come to kill, steal and destroy. Here we have a situation where the good shepherd, we're told, is someone who will lay down his life for the sheep. If you're thinking, how is it possible that when I enter the door, I can have salvation? Here we're starting to see how and why. Because the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This is what actually achieves the salvation when you enter the door. But before Jesus goes on to describe further about his own capacity as the good shepherd, he first wants to give us a contrast of someone who's not the good shepherd. And he speaks there about the hired shepherd, the one who is paid to be the shepherd. And he says there, verse 12, the one who is hired, or who is a hired hand, and not the shepherd. You see, the one who is the hired hand is not the shepherd. And Jesus clarifies this, is he does not own the sheep. He's not the owner of the sheep. He's just paid. When that man sees the wolf coming, that's the danger, he leaves the sheep and flees. He leaves the sheep without a shepherd. And what happens? The wolf comes and snatches them and scatters them. This is dangerous, to be in the hands of a hired worker. Very dangerous. Here we see a man who is not prepared to risk his life for the sheep. Remember what Jesus said about the good shepherd? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand does not lay down his life for the sheep. The hired hand does not even risk his life for the sheep. The hired hand sees danger and he runs. He leaves the sheep over there. Other places in the New Testament, we hear of Jesus leaving 99 sheep to go and look for the one sheep who has gone away. This is not what we're talking about. Because when Jesus leaves the 99, he leaves them in the safety of the fold. He leaves them in the safety of God's hand because they have entered into the fold. They've entered by the door. They are safe. Jesus doesn't leave them unprotected. No, Jesus goes and looks for the one who has gone into dangerous situations where the wolves are, where the danger is. Jesus goes there to bring him. This hired hand, the hired shepherd, he doesn't risk his life. He runs. He runs. He flees from the danger. Does not risk his life. Maybe you've experienced that yourself, even here in Lusaka, at different churches where you have gone and you thought you were fine care and safety and good teaching. And maybe you've found that there are some preachers and pastors who have actually hurt you by the way that they haven't shown care when you needed care. They didn't want to get involved in your problems. And you sense they were only looking for your money. Well, that's the problem, you see. pastors who are focused on money, they are hired hands. They're only interested in money. When danger comes, when things get difficult, they do what? They run. They flee to protect themselves. Notice something else that Jesus says about this hired shepherd. Verse 13. Why does he run away? Why does he flee? Well, because he is a hired hand, a hired worker, he cares nothing. He cares nothing for the sheep. That's a very, very hurtful statement. The hired hand cares nothing. Remember, Jesus is creating a contrast for what the good shepherd looks like. Remember, the good shepherd, he said, lays down his life for the sheep. And here we see the hired worker has no concern for the sheep. He only has a concern for his own life, his own safety, and he runs and he flees from the sheep. However, here we can see this contrast. He cares nothing. The opposite of this is, yes, the good shepherd cares for the sheep. Why? Because the sheep are his own sheep. He's the owner of the sheep. The reason why the hired worker doesn't care is because they're not his sheep. He doesn't own the sheep. They belong to somebody else. I don't care about them. I'm only cared for the money. He will not risk his life. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I want you to know here this morning, as I stand before you, I am not the good shepherd. Kayumba is here today. I want you to know also, he is not the good shepherd. He's not the good shepherd. Kayumba is not even a hired hand. Huh? Kayumba serves this church voluntarily. He doesn't get paid. He's not here for money. Right? He's here because he does have care for the sheep. He does have care for the sheep. I am here. I do have care for the sheep. Why? Because we have been entrusted with your care by the good shepherd. The good shepherd who did what? Laid down his life for the sheep. For the sheep. And so we are here as under shepherds, under his authority, under what he has done, helping you to find salvation and safety and life in the shepherd, not in us. So please do not look to me for abundant life. Please do not look to me for salvation. I cannot give it to you. I am not the good shepherd. But I can show you where the door is. I can show you where the switch is. When you flip the switch, the lights will come on. When you enter the door, you will find salvation. That's the promise in Scripture. Let's continue. We are looking at the wires in the wall. The wires behind the switch. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. He repeats that phrase there in verse 14. Have you seen it? This is the second time he says it. I am the good shepherd. I know my own. He's saying, I know who are my sheep. I know them. I know my own. And also my own know me. They know who I am. He gives us an example of this kind of a knowledge, this relationship. Verse 15, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Wow. Now that is a very, very intimate knowledge. When we think about the doctrine of the Trinity, that Jesus is God and the Father is God. And the two of them are one. And here Jesus is saying, I know my sheep, and they know me, just as I know the Father, and the Father knows me. Jesus is calling us into that intimate relationship. That's what he wants. Later on in John chapter 17, when Jesus prays for his sheep, his disciples, he says, I pray that they may be one, just as we, Father, You and I are one. That's what God wants for his sheep. That's what Jesus wants for you. And before he's even died, he says, I know my sheep. They know me. This is the kind of relationship that Jesus has with his sheep. He knows his own sheep. Jesus continues there and he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. He's just described who these sheep are, my own, whom I know. And I lay my life down for them, for my sheep. This is a very particular group of people. It is the sheep and his own sheep whom he knows. Jesus dies for them. He lays his life down for his own sheep. Keep your finger in John and turn back with me to the passage that was read from the Old Testament, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Jesus knows his own sheep and he lays down his life for them. For them. I want you to notice in verse 11 of Isaiah 53, verse 11 and 12, we notice something about Jesus giving up his life, laying down his life, and for who he laid down his life. And I want you to pick up the word many. Let me read verse 11. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, shall make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Many. Verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sins of many. We need to understand here that this is where we see limited atonement coming into play. It's not everyone. It's not unlimited atonement. He didn't die for everyone, but he died for many. Who are those many? They're the elect. They're the ones that we learned about last week, an unconditional election. But I also want to point your eyes to verse number 6, which I'm sure you might have picked up already with the word but in your mind. But how can it be? Look at verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's all. That's unlimited. That's everyone. That is actually the first letter in TULIP. Total depravity. All we like sheep, everyone, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Us all. So we have a little bit of a contradiction here, it seems, right? Us all or the many. Where was the sins laid upon Jesus? Well, did Jesus die for everyone or did Jesus die only for his people, his own people? And I want you to notice that from verse number 4, we have the personal pronoun there is our. Our. First person plural. Our. It's our sorrows. It's our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here we can see the prophet Isaiah is talking about themselves. Here we have a particular group of people. Okay? He's not talking about everybody in the world. From verse 10 onwards, it's different. Now the focus is on There is no first person plural pronouns here, but here the focus is on Jesus and the Lord's will to crush him and to put his soul to grief. And here from verse 10 we see how the declaration is being made from God's point of view of what Jesus is doing. But from man's point of view, from Isaiah's point of view, this is for us all. It is for us. But God is responding in one sense saying, I'm dying for the many. You are part of the many. And that's why we can sit here today and say Jesus died for us. Jesus died for us. Jesus died for every person in the world. And we'll see a little bit more about how that makes it possible. Let's go back to John. In John, Jesus tells us he lays his life down for the sheep. Jesus lays his life down for his own sheep. His own sheep. Jesus knows who they are, and they know who he is. But Jesus goes on to say, I also do have other sheep. So you think you're the only ones? No, there are others also. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. What Jesus is saying here, you Jews, you think you are the only ones restricted to this kind of salvation. No, I have even sheep amongst the Gentiles. There are other sheep out there which I need to bring into this fold so we can make one flock. One flock. And I know who they are also. And he says that he will call them. He must bring them in. That's verse 16. I must bring them in. And they will also listen to my voice. There again is that emphasis. Listen to my voice. Remember the hired hand? He has no care for the sheep. The thief and the robber, the stranger. The sheep don't hear their voice. The sheep don't listen. They only know one voice. They know the voice of the good shepherd. And the good shepherd says what? I am the door. Enter and be saved. Anyone who enters by me will be saved. Jesus speaks that to everyone. Because Jesus died for everyone. And the invitation goes out to everyone. But if you're one of his sheep, you will hear his voice. If you're not one of his sheep, you will not hear his voice. You will look at the death of Jesus and you will say, oh, that looks painful. It will have no particular calling on your life because Jesus died for his sheep. And Jesus goes to his other sheep who are not yet in the fold and he draws them in. And they hear his voice and they follow. Brothers and sisters, if you are here today and you've heard the voice of Jesus and you have come by faith entering the door to find salvation, you're one of his sheep, and Jesus assuredly, definitely, purposefully locked in salvation for you. He died for you because you are one of his own sheep. And when he came from heaven to this world to die on the cross, he had you in mind. When he hung on the cross, paying for sins, it was your sins he was carrying. And he knew it. He knew you by name. He knew you by name as he hung on that cross. Jesus will never say to you, Zina yanu dimwe wandani. What is your name? Vaziba zina yanu. Vaziba zina yanu. He knows your name. He knew your name when he died on that cross. He knew your name before he came to this earth. He knew your name before he created this earth. He knows you. He cares for you. He died for you. Because the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And the sheep hear his voice and follow. So how do you know if you're a sheep this morning? Can you hear his voice? Are you following him? Well, you're here this morning, and that's actually a good indication that you are following. You are hearing his voice. You've come because you want to hear his word preached. You value the Bible. In the morning when you wake up, it's the first thing on your mind. I need to hear from my shepherd. Do you open up the Bible to see what is the shepherd saying to me? Are you spending time in fellowship with the Lord? Jesus said that, verse 4 of chapter 10, he goes before them. Oh, sorry, not verse 4. I'm referring to a different verse. It's verse number 9. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and go out and find pasture. Find pasture. Why would the sheep leave the fold? Is to go and find pasture, to go and get food, to go and get fed. But they go with the shepherd to go and find pasture. But then they come in again back to the fold to find safety and rest. All the time with the shepherd, because the shepherd takes them out and the shepherd brings them in. Are you following the shepherd? Are you listening to the shepherd? Do you read his word? Do you have a desire for his word? You're a sheep. You know his voice. Rejoice, Jesus laid down his life for you. Jesus laid down his life for the sheep. Jesus gives us confidence. He gives us assurance of life. Assurance of abundant life. He says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Brother and sister, follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Hear his voice and follow. I want to move to my last point, which helps us to see not just the light switch on the wall, not just the wires in the wall, but also the Lake Kariba power generation plant. Okay, where does the source of the power come from? This is point number 10, point number 3. John 10, verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Verse 18. No one takes my life from me. Rather, I lay it down of my own accord. I lay it down. I have authority, says Jesus. I have power to lay my life down. And I also have authority to take it up again. This is the resurrection. This command I have received from my Father. Jesus is talking about the resurrection. Jesus is saying, as he lays down his life to die for his own sheep, his very own sheep, he's not going to stay dead. Laying down his life is not the end of the story. There's a further part of the story, because Jesus says, I have authority to take up my life again. No one's taking my life from me. I'm giving it up of my own accord. This is powerful stuff, people. This is powerful stuff. Jesus has authority to take up his life after he's died, after he's laid down his life for you. And where did he get this authority from? Where did he get this power from? Well, from the Father. It's the Father who gave him the command, right, to go and lay his life down for the sheep. It's the same Father who said, take up your life again. Jesus says, I have authority to take up my life again. What does this mean? This means that Jesus has power over life and death. That means death cannot affect Jesus. And Jesus is the one who has the keys for life and death. Jesus is the one who's got the keys for the door to what? Abundant life. Jesus is the door to abundant life, because he laid down his life and he has power and authority to take up his life again. This is where the power comes from God in heaven. The Father, who before all time already chose you, He knew your name. And he sent the Son into this world with the authority to lay his life down and take it up again. Brothers and sisters, I want you this morning to have assurance. Assurance in your hearts and your mind today. That Jesus died for you. Jesus died to give his sheep life, abundant life. And he has authority not only to give you life, but to raise you up after death in this world. Jesus has authority over life and death. Can you hear his voice? This is how Jesus has power to offer you life, is because he has received that command from his Father. I want to close. We started with an illustration about a light switch. And I want you, next time you flip a light switch as you go home, even if there's no Zesco, I want you to remember this thing. If you believe in Jesus, you will be saved. Jesus died for you. The offer of salvation is for you. Though the wires in the wall might refer to the unconditional election and Jesus' own intention in his own mind when he came to die. That was his intention. What about your intention? Are you a sheep? Are you going to hear his voice? If you hear his voice, if you believe in him, you will be saved. You will be saved. There is definite atonement locked in for you when you step into the door. When you flip the light switch, the light will come on. Are you going to follow in faith as one of Jesus' own sheep? Or are you going to flee in fear to hired hands and thieves and robbers? Don't flee in fear. Trust that Jesus gives you the assurance of salvation, the assurance of abundant life. If you are here today and you've already put your faith in Jesus and you trust him, I want you to be encouraged this morning. You who have entered the door and discovered that Jesus died and paid for your sins. I want you to be encouraged that your sins are paid for. You don't have to pay for them yourselves. You will never have to pay for them yourselves. Your sins have been paid for by Jesus. Those who will perish in hell and die and be burned in the flame that lasts forever are people who did not believe in Jesus. They are not his sheep, and Jesus did not pay for their sins. That's why they will pay for their own sins in hell, because Jesus did not pay for their sins. But you who believe in Jesus, be encouraged. Your sins are paid for. Be encouraged. You will not have to pay for them as well. You have abundant life. You are safe. You are secure in the Father's hands. And let me encourage you who believe in Jesus to follow the Good Shepherd. Spend time with him. Listen to his word. Cherish the scriptures. Spend time praying. And when you know where he's guiding you through his word, follow him, obey him, listen. You know his voice. He knows your name. Amen.